You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Micah. For our guest, I'm the worship pastor here. And we are in week 2 of a series called Just Do Something, right? And this is a series where we've been talking about the will of God. And so last week, we looked at God's will of decree and God's will of desire. And I'm not going to touch on those at all this week. So if you're interested in learning on more about that, go back and listen to last week, and that'll help set you up for where we're going. But for the next couple of weeks together, we're going to be focused on God's will of direction. God's will of direction for our lives. How does he interact with us? How do we know his will? How do we seek out his will? And so this morning, I'm going to look at just one very small aspect of that and kind of unpack it for us together. But that phrase, just do something. Has anyone ever said that to you? Would you just do something? Maybe you said that to somebody else. Would you just do something? I think the sentiment of that most often happens, at least in the circles that I run in, around lunchtime. Because inevitably, there's a group of friends that want to go out for lunch, and we'll go, hey, someone throws out the question. It's like the question that you should never ask, but it has to be asked. Where do you want to go eat? And of course, in a group, everybody has an idea on where we want to go eat. And so we talk about it, and it goes around. Some of you have text threads going right now about where you are going to eat after gatherings today. You are seen and loved. Just need to throw that out to you. But what happens is that no one decides where the food or where the festivities are going to happen, and we end up in this spot of indecisiveness. We have this lack of direction, and the inability to make a choice kicks in, and suddenly we don't know what to choose or what to do, and we begin to become exasperated with one another, and finally someone says, would you just pick something? It's like, I don't even care what we eat anymore. I'm just hungry, and I'm on the verge of hangry. Would you just pick something? Would you just do something? You know, I think sometimes when we think about the will of God and the will of God's direction for our lives, we can end up in a similar state of exasperation, can't we? We come to crossroads in life where we have questions about what we should do or what's going on in our lives or in the lives of others. We have prayers that we pray, and we wonder, again, what should we do or what does God want us to do? And we have a lot of questions. If you grew up in the 90s like me, you had this question on your wrist consistently. What would Jesus do? And did anybody have a what would Jesus do bracelet? Okay, so you're all in your 40s, okay? You're with me. Good to see you. Welcome. We've made it. Middle-aged. Anyway, so here's where we are. What would Jesus do? Right? I actually have some of these up here. I found them. They still make them. Does anybody want one? You want one? You can have one. I'm going to give them to our students because you didn't do anything and you need them. And so there you go. You guys get one. Matt, I'll give you one. I'll save one up here for you. What would Jesus do? This is the question that we began to ask ourselves. And the point, the positive side of this, was as we navigated life, as we walked through the daily moments, that we would be asking this question, hey, as we intersect with life, what would Jesus do? And then we should do that thing. And that's a positive thing, right? We should always be thinking, what does Jesus want us to do with our lives? But on the negative, these can really become shame bracelets, can't they? Because we realize pretty quickly that we can never do all the things that Jesus does. Jesus is a glorious standard that we can never meet. And so we wear these bracelets, and a lot of times, at least maybe if you're me, maybe you were good and you never wrestled with this, but there's a lot of times I would look down at my wrist and my what would Jesus do bracelet and go, why don't I just cut this thing off? Like, I feel like I'm failing constantly. When we think about the will of God, sometimes we think, what should we do in these immediate moments? What would Jesus do? But other times we look to God and we think about what we should do because we know what we are praying that God would do. We know how we are hoping that God would come through in a specific situation or a moment. We know how we want it to turn out, and we begin to say, maybe under our breath or maybe screamed out loud, God, would you just do something? Or would you please just tell me what to do? In one way or another, and at different levels of intensity, I think we've all been there, haven't we? Asking God, what do we do? Even when I sat down this week and began to prepare this sermon, my prayer was, God, what is your will of direction for a sermon about the will of your direction? Where do you want this to go? I've sat with men and women in my office as they wring their hands and they rub their heads in stress and anxiety because they don't want to miss out or somehow thwart God's plan for their lives. And they're overwhelmed with the idea that if they make one decision versus another, that the entire scope of their existence could be in jeopardy, that all of God's plans could be thwarted. Now, can we just back up a second? How did we get there? How did we get to a spot where we believe that pizza or tacos could alter the existence of the world? How did we end up in a place where we became so enthralled with this notion that every decision we make could be one of cosmic proportions that just messes up the whole world if we breathe the wrong way in a conversation? I would like to offer us five thoughts around why we so desperately seek out the will of God. And it's my hope that as we examine these questions and some of these truths from Scripture, that I can help us in some way to reshape or maybe even relieve some anxieties that we have around the will of God's direction for our lives. And so last week, Pastor Brandon concluded with a phrase that I would like for us to anchor to as we look at this content today, but really it's a good thing to anchor to as we walk through this whole series. He said, if you want direction from God, you have to be formed by God. And if you want to be formed by God, you need a relationship with God. Can we read this out loud together? If you want direction from God, you have to be formed by God. If you want to be formed by God, you need a relationship with God. So again, as we have this relationship with God, as we seek direction from God, how did we become so consumed, so confused about his direction for our lives? And why do we so desperately seek it out? So for you note takers, I'm going to give you all of this up front. You note takers, I'm one of you. And so this is for you. Everything is up front. I'm not saying it's going to all make sense at once, but it's all here. Why do we so desperately seek out God's will of direction? We want to please God. We lack personal initiative. We don't want to miss a thing. We like the buffet. And we are fearful. I didn't say it was all going to make sense. I just said I was going to give it to you all at once. Again, we want to please God. We lack personal initiative. We don't want to miss a thing. We like the buffet. And we are fearful. And I believe that every one of these reasons ultimately begins and ends with how you and I see God. The way that we understand and the way that we relate to God's direction for our lives ultimately has to do with how we see God, and we need to see him rightly. For example, I could tell you that I love my wife's dark brown hair, her deep brown eyes and her tan skin and the fact that she's a great basketball player. The problem is that my wife is a dirty blonde with green hazel eyes and she's a ballerina, not a basketball player. So I can tell you all of these things that I love about my wife, but none of them are true. But if I see her the wrong way, I'm gonna just say, hey, here's what I love. So when we talk about God, and we talk about God's direction for our lives, we need to make sure that we are talking about him rightly, as he has revealed himself to us. That's why it matters. So let's go to this first one. We want to please God. Now, in the positive view, we want to please God. Why? Because of who he is and what he has done for us. We want to honor God. We want to serve him with our lives. We want to seek God's direction because we take the scriptures seriously. Like when Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He continues, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we read this and we want our lives to be offerings to God that are holy and acceptable to him. We want to bring all of us in a spiritual act of worship to him. We seek his direction for our lives in order to honor him. And with a pure heart and right motives, that is a good thing. But there's also a caution when we seek to please God and we seek his direction because we want to please him. See, in our quest to honor God and trying to please him, seeking his direction, we have to be careful to not believe the lie that in some way our honoring him causes him to love us more. We have to be careful to not think that as we please God, it somehow secures our standing with him in a better way. Our right standing with God has absolutely nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. It is not our work. This goes back again to how we see God. For example, if I were to see God as a boss or a coach, I may work to please him. I may consistently run the risk of trying to work my way into a promotion with him, like, God, I'm in a better spot with you, or I'm trying to get to a certain place on the team, and so I'm gonna please you and please you and please you and try to do the right thing so that you will attaboy me. You believe that if you figure out God's direction for every little aspect of life, then in some way and somehow he will be more pleased with you. This is an inaccurate view of God, and it is an inaccurate view of our standing with him. But if we see God as holy, almighty, worthy of praise with none like him, we realize that nothing that we can bring to the table gets us any closer to his glorious standard. And that should bring you and I again to this realization that we cannot earn our right standing with God. No amount of living according to his direction is for his benefit. God does not become more holy because I live more rightly. He is as holy as he is ever gonna be. He doesn't need me, yet he loves us and he longs for us to be with him. Enter Jesus. The only one who is worthy, the lamb who is slain, that we just sang about this morning for the sin debt that we all owe, the one who bridges the gap on that standard, the only one who could perfectly and truly please God by following God's will of direction, desire, and decree. And the gospel reminds us that you and I have nothing to prove. So no amount of working can make us right with God. Jesus has done the work on our behalf, amen? He is the one who has done the work. He has paid the debt that we could not. We are found pleasurable before God because of Christ's work, not our own. So seek the will of God's direction for your life. Yes, to honor God and to please him with your life, but do not fall into the trap and believe the lie of thinking that somehow that we can work our way into a better standing or secure our own eternal life with God. That all rests on him. And aren't we glad that it does? Because those what would Jesus do bracelets let us know. We can't get it all right. Secondly, we lack personal initiative. Some of us obsess over knowing God's will because honestly, we want someone else to tell us what to do. We need someone else to fill in the gaps for us. And this may be an unpopular opinion, but I believe our culture as a whole has become lazier and lazier. It seems like the only thing that we really seek to work or progress further in involves inventing technologies that equip us to do less and less. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I think the Pixar film WALL-E is the closest thing to a modern-day future-telling prophecy as we're going to get. We do so much to make our lives simpler and simpler at the expense of hard work. And even in recent days with the rise of AI, one of my biggest concerns is that we will legitimately lack the ability to make any kind of real decisions for ourselves as human beings. Why would I think through a problem when ChatGPT can solve it for me? Why would I learn the workings of the English language and prose and poetry and tone when Copilot can literally change my words to sound more professional or more casual or more funny at the click of a button? Why would I meditate on God's word and seek the Holy Spirit's guidance when I could get a Gemini summary? Now, don't misunderstand. This is not a sermon for or against the use of AI. I think used rightly, it can be a tool that is of great benefit to us and to the local church. But my point is this. Often we seek the direction of God for our lives because we aren't used to using our minds or producing enough brain power to think about any solutions for ourselves. And so we just want someone to fill in the blanks. That's not spiritual discipline, that's laziness. We want it all done for us. We hear, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and we go, I would rather not. We want the will of God served up to us on a touch screen while we recline in a hover chair and sip our lives away. This is a posture that ultimately arises when we see God as a magic eight ball. And we shake up that eight ball, and we go, God, I'm gonna shake you up, and you're gonna tell me what to do. You're going to tell me right now when I want it, the way that I want it. This is a posture that ultimately views God as subservient to us, and it is sinful, and we need to repent of it. But it's not new. It didn't need AI. It didn't need all these other things to come to the surface. Paul actually writes in 2 Thessalonians to a church that was dealing with similar conduct. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Strong words, Paul. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Here we see Paul's warning to a group of Christians who ultimately had stopped working because they were waiting on the return of Christ. They were waiting on the Lord, waiting for his will of direction, waiting for him to come and say something or to do something, rather than partnering with him and doing what he had directed them to do in the immediate. They said, God, what you've given us right in front of us is not enough. We want what you, he's he who is to come. We're waiting for you to come. We want you to come. So I'm going to live there. I want to do that. He goes, but I haven't come yet. And there is work to be done. Do the work. Third, we don't want to miss a thing. Now, it is taking everything in me to not sing Aerosmith's theme to Armageddon right now. Don't want to close my, sorry. We don't want to miss a thing. What do I mean? We don't want to miss a thing. Well, again, we read passages like Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 3. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We hear that and we go, hey, I want all of that. I don't want to miss anything of what Paul is describing there. I want the fullness of God, wherever that is, whatever it is, however it looks. God, please direct my life to the center of that, because I want all of that. And that is a good and noble desire. The desire to be fully immersed in the love of Christ for you, to grow in sanctification, in fullness of relationship with him, that is a good thing. To seek God's will of direction out of a desire to be close to him so that we don't miss anything of him is a good desire of our far too often deceitful hearts. This is a posture that sees God as our ultimate source of fulfillment in life, and it is a true and good and right posture. A recent prayer of mine has been, Lord, I want your presence and everything that comes with it, even if it makes me uncomfortable. I want your presence and everything that comes with it, even if it makes me uncomfortable. I want God to direct my life in such a way that I can experience the fullness of his presence in it. Yet again, we have to be cautious. Why? Because often a good desire focused on wanting to be filled in Christ can be twisted by the enemy, convincing us to not make any choices regarding his direction for our lives. Because we can become so hyper-focused on making sure that the decisions that we make align so perfectly with what we believe God's will is that it keeps us from making any decisions at all. We go, if I don't feel like this lines up just right, well, then I can't make that decision because it might mess up the plan. If it doesn't completely align right away, then I'm out. This posture can come when we view God in too low of a manner and we view ourselves in too high of one and we sit on a throne that is not ours. It is a posture that begins in a good place, the desire to know the fullness of God, yet our sinful hearts get all twisted up and backwards, don't they? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We believe that if we make a wrong move, that all of the plans will somehow be messed up. If all of our decisions aren't directly, completely, like we have no question about the fact that they are fully in line with God's will for our lives, and we make that decision, we feel like we're gonna just, the whole thing's gonna explode. Last I checked, they are not our plans. They are God's plans. And last I checked, we're not God. So breathe. Like just, okay. They're not your plans. They're God's plans. You cannot mess up the plans of God. His plans are set. So we have to stop trying to sit on thrones again that are not ours. But rather we trust him in his plans. We say, Lord, I want the fullness of you. But how often do we know that sometimes the fullness of God isn't completely revealed to us all at once, right? Sometimes God gives us a little bit of his plan or a little bit of his direction, and we go, it would be great if I knew a lot more of how this was going to go. I want it all. And God says, I'm going to give you this. Is this enough? Is it enough for you to trust me for the next step and the next step and the next step? Fourth, we like the buffet. I just gave some of you the answer to that text thread about lunch that you have going on. Where are we going? I just gave you that answer. You can take my family with you. You're welcome. Just kidding. No, what do I mean? We like the buffet. We like choices. We like choices. We probably have too many choices for our own good. If you walk into any gas station and go to the beverage section, I mean, it's like a third of the store, right? I mean, literally a third of the wall space is dedicated to beverages, and there's regular and diet and zero sugar and prebiotic and probiotic and cherry and vanilla and cherry vanilla and berry and lemon lime twist and then berry twist and then Baja Blast and Live Wire and Code Red and it goes on and on and on and on. And that's just sodas. Like, we haven't hit energy drinks or sparkling waters or any of the other fun things, right? There's all kinds of stuff in there. We have so many choices. We have choices within choices within choices, and we are so used to having choices that we come to God seeking direction, and one of two things happens. Either one, we get frustrated that God isn't giving us more options when he actually lays out his plan for us, right? Because he lays it out and we go, but where's the cherry vanilla? Where's more of the options? But what if we did it this way? And he goes, no, it's this. But what if I want this and then a little bit over here? No, it's this. Or we are so choiced out, I'm making up words now, we are so choiced out that we can't even decide with what God has given us because we have not slowed our lives or died to our preferences enough to actually follow through and make clear on the path that he has given us. We see what he's laid out, but our clamoring for choices produces within us a little bit of a God complex and a lack of trust. Because we go, well, God, I see your plan. I want to follow it. I want to follow your will of direction for my life. But what if we followed your will of direction this way? I understand you have these steps laid out, but could we just do maybe one step over here? We have so many choices, and it produces within us a lack of trust, and it causes us to lean on our own understanding, something that Proverbs 3 warns us against. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what? He will make straight your paths. He will make straight your paths. But God, the way I see it, it just feels like we should do it this way. Do not lean on your own understanding. But God, if it worked out this way, wouldn't it have been better? Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. When we choose to lean on our own understanding rather than trusting God's way, we ultimately see God kind of like a genie in a bottle. He's supposed to give us all we want, the way that we want it, when we want it. When we see God wrongly in this posture, it says that God is our servant, one who should provide for us all the choices. It doesn't see God as a sovereign savior. Lastly, we are fearful. We're fearful. Why do we seek out God's direction for our lives? Why do we so desperately become concerned with this? Because we're fearful. We aren't sure about the future or how certain things are going to work out in our circumstances, and it leaves us questioning just about everything. We wonder why maybe God hasn't revealed the next steps in his plan the way that we would hope he would. And so we get fearful. And then we get frustrated. And then if we're honest, we get a little angry. Then we circle back to being fearful all over again. And then in our fear, we end up not even knowing how to pray. Have you ever been there? Like, we're just not sure how things are going to work out. And we're like, God, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to say. And when we are in that spot, we feel weak and we feel insecure. And what we're actually doing is living out something that Scripture says we will live out. In Romans 8:26, it says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. So you're in good company. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so we start grasping at anything we can, and we hurl it to the heavens. We cry out to God for direction. We want to know the future of our circumstances, and we are just stuck. We're going, God, would you just do something? Would you tell me what to do so I can make it better? The full context of Romans 8, 26 and 27 is beautiful. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We could just stop there and sit in that sentence for a bit. The Spirit of God helps you in your weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. I love that little phrase. It's almost like even if we do know what to pray, our hearts mess it up. We don't fully know how to pray for what we ought. But there's good news. Why? Because the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God helps you when you are weak. When you don't know what to pray or how to pray as you should, the Spirit intercedes. I mean, would you think about that for a moment? Like, the Holy Spirit isn't just some made-up thing. He's not like the warm fuzzy that we feel when we sing. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, co-eternal, co-equal with God, has been, always will be. The Holy Spirit of God comes to the Father and prays for you. And so even when you have fear and you're going to God saying, Lord, I don't know the direction that you have. I don't know the plans that you have. And so I'm just going to pray for this. And the Holy Spirit knows. He goes, well, there's some pride in that prayer. There's a little bit of lack of humility here. There's a little bit of this here. I'm going to go before the Father and I'm going to make that right. I'm going to pray for you, intercede for you according to the will of God for your life. You don't even have to worry about praying the wrong prayers. The Spirit sees the heart and the mind of man. He knows our intentions, even when we don't pray as we ought. Even when we go, God, would you just do something? Would you just show me what to do? I don't know what to do. The Spirit of God says, I know. I know. And I'll pray for you. I pray with you. I intercede for you. When we can't string two words together because of fear or grief or frustration, we can go to God knowing that the Spirit intercedes for us according to God's will for us. And what is God's will for us? It's the question we're all asking, right? What is God's will of direction? Romans 8 continues to answer that question. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. This is not all things work together and are pleasurable or are easy or are comfortable. It is all things work together for good. Those are not always the same thing. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Isn't it fun that all of those words in this passage are in the past tense? Have you ever thought about that? Predestined, called, justified, glorified, it's all done. It's past tense. There's so much rich theology in this passage. I just don't have time to unpack all of it for what we've got right now, except to point to this. The will of God that the Spirit intercedes for us about is that all would work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What is his good and his purpose? That we might be conformed into the image of Jesus. What is God's will of direction for my life, for your life? That we would be conformed into the image of Christ. We don't need to fear the future because the path has already been laid. While God may not show us every step along the way, he has shown us the most important step regarding his will of direction for us. And that is for us to place our faith and trust in Christ that we might be conformed into his image. that our lives might be cruciform, formed into the image of Christ. That the scripture that we read this morning, Matthew 6:33, that we would seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to us. He goes on, Jesus, in those passages, and he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worries enough about itself. What does one day of anxious living add anything to your life? It doesn't. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Christ. If you want direction from God, you have to be formed by God. And if you want to be formed by God, you need a relationship with God. I would argue that we all have a relationship with God. Some of us just need to define it. As you seek God's will of direction for your life, is he just a genie in a bottle? Is that what your relationship is like? Is he just a magic eight ball? Is God your servant in some way in your mind? The reality is that none of those things can ever actually be true of him. He's never a genie in a bottle or an eight ball or servant to you. Those are just incorrect perceptions, sinful perceptions that we hold of him. The truth is that there is one spot that he sits in, and that is he is the sovereign Lord. Whether you acknowledge him or not, he is Lord. The question is, will you acknowledge him? Will you view God as your sovereign Savior, your living hope? As we conclude our time together, the band is going to come and they're going to lead us in a song called Living Hope. And as we sing this together, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to square with this question. When it comes to seeking God's direction in your life, how have you been viewing God? Have you been viewing him as that sovereign Savior and Lord? Or are you viewing him in a way that you need to repent of? And as we sing, I would just encourage us, like, we don't just sing to sing, right? I hope you know that. We sing to bring glory to God, to praise him for who he is and what he's done, to edify one another. And we sing to remind our hearts of the truth of Scripture, to remind ourselves of what is true. And so as we sing true things about who our God is and what he has done, ask the Lord to search your heart. Say, Lord, where are the places that I have been believing lies about who you are and about what your direction is for my life? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Let's stand together, if you're able, and let's sing.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.